This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, who is sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Syrian kings have laid waste these nations in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Lord, we just thank you for your word today, for the opportunity to think about it, that all these other gods are wood, hay, stubble, things made with men's hands and not the living and the true God. So in way you prepare our own hearts to hear from you, hear from your word, as Scott brings a message today. So we just give you thanks for it now in Christ's name. Amen. Third through fifth, you're dismissed.
Russ, we need to clarify, third through fifth are dismissed to go to children's church, not just to go.
Oh, okay.
All right. And the rest of you are stuck. Thanks, Russ, for reading. Again, I've already mentioned that we are in this sermon series on Share the Story. I'm looking at different stories, different characters from Scripture. Some of the tools we're using, and especially if this is your first time here, I want to make sure you're aware of this book called The Story. It's a narrative that takes the Scriptures. 90% of it is actual Scripture, so put in a chronological order so it flows like a complete story with some little editorial comments made here and there. But we're using this. We're on chapter 16. We're taking a character out of each section as we go through the story of the Bible. And here's also notebooks in the back here that are just available to hold those sermon insert sheets in case that's a helpful tool. Those are free in the back. You'll have to get the story. They told me they're on sale at Family Bookstore, right, for $5 again right now. So if you haven't picked up one and you want to encourage you to do that, they'll help you in tracking with us as we continue through that journey this year. Well, just again, a reminder, as I've been saying every single week, Bible story characters, in my opinion, are not there primarily for you to imitate, but to identify with in their struggle and see their same journey and see how it relates and correlates to your own journey, how they had to learn to trust God, just like we do today as well. And we have another opportunity to look at a character called Hezekiah. A little background about Hezekiah and who he was. You heard a little bit, a snippet of his story in the scripture being read this morning. But he follows his father Ahaz, who was not obedient to God as one of the kings of Judah. Now, if you're looking at the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel, remember that Israel had been divided into the northern tribes and the southern tribes at this point. It's very hard to find the ones that are good kings during that period of time because most of them were bad kings. They didn't follow God. Some were kind of borderline, but Hezekiah is one of the few that actually was. He's 25 years old at the time he becomes king. He'll actually reign 29 years. And here's what 2 Kings 18, the chapter before we didn't have a chance to read, here's how it describes him, which might be helpful. Verse 3 of chapter 18 says this: Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called the Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord God had given through Moses. One of the greatest characteristics that stands out, and the reason why I picked the section that we read this morning of Hezekiah, in his life, he had a strong commitment to prayer, a strong approach in how he did come to the Lord in prayer. And most importantly, he exercised that. He prayed. And we read this morning here, the section here that has him coming with his heart before the Lord. Just to point out a couple of observations you may have already picked up on. One, he wasn't expressing hopeful thoughts as he came to the Lord. I know people mean well when they say our thoughts are with you. But there's really not much power to our thoughts being with you. That's not what Hezekiah was doing. He was praying. I know that it makes for great storybooks and Disney movies to say wishing upon a star, but he wasn't wishing something good to happen to him and to his people or for God's protection. He prayed in this context. Here's my concern, though, and it probably kind of sets the way and the pave for the sermon this morning, is that I think, sadly, prayer is often synonymous, though, with wishing. If you peel back the outer shell of it, often at the core of it, the very same thing that we do when we wish for something often looks very similar to what we call prayer as well. We're going to unpack that this morning as we go along here. But I want to look at three characteristics about prayer that we see in the life of Hezekiah that I think have that the scriptures, God has us recorded here for us to go back and look at. The first one is this, and if you're following along in your sermon outline and want to fill in those blanks, the first one is this: biblical prayer is about trusting God, not yourself. About trusting God, not yourself. We see that in Hezekiah's life. I grabbed this picture. I actually found a webpage that had pictures of wishful thoughts. And I thought, well, that could apply this morning. And it had like the top 20 wishful thought pictures. Now, what a sweet webpage. So here are some of the top 20 wishful thought pictures that you can find on the web. One is this: dream it, wish it, do it. Very, very common theme, a common thing, especially during the times of the Olympics. I don't know if you have thought this or picked up on this. They do a great job, NBC, trying to pick up and not just tell you who's doing what and showing you the actual action, but what they do, what they go back, right, and they get you the backstory. You know, they go back to their hometown and show you pictures. You know, you see pictures of when they were like just a little tot, you know, first time on the ski slopes, okay? When they look like I still do on the ski slopes. You know, they go back to those kind of things because they want you to pick up the story. And what we all love stories. We all love to enter into stories. That's why we're taking this whole theme this year, isn't it, with that? I mean, think about it, though. How many athletes trained for years and never made the Olympic cut who thought to themselves, dream it, wish it, do it? Think about how many athletes just in this Olympics either got hurt just before, got hurt during, or had some kind of, you know, incredible crash in the middle of it and never were able to either compete or even finish the race that they've been training for maybe their entire lives. Or as in this picture, some of you remember the photo finish. To lose the race by literally the size of your hand. I don't know if you remember this. This was the ski cross in Sochi here, where the men actually, all three of them fell coming across the finish line, and nobody knew who won. So they went back, and this is the official photo finish shot here. And literally, the guy, you know, I promise you, he never in his training prepared to finish this race fingertips first. Okay. But that's the very thing that means being remembered as the gold medal winner, and you'll never remember who's silver and bronze ever anyway. That much difference between doing it because you've dreamed it and poof, gone. Well, Hezekiah's story, let me give you a little bit more of the context of what was going on from what we just read this morning. The king of Assyria, a guy named Sennacherib, had conquered Israel, the northern tribes already. And by the way, he had conquered most of the known world at this point. This was the massive power, was Assyria at the time. He had sent his army and his chief officer to invade Judah. That's what's bringing Hezekiah to prayer in the first place here, is that they're prepared to come invade, and nobody has stopped them yet. No other nation's gods have stood up and been able to be powerful enough to stop them. And they've made mockeries of not only those nations' gods, but of the people and the kings themselves. The threats that they were making had absolutely been backed up. And Hezekiah knew it. There wasn't a person in Judah at the time, including Hezekiah, that didn't wish that this wasn't happening to them. And probably hadn't thought about it for months or years that this could happen to them, especially after it happened to the northern tribes. Hezekiah's response, though, different than what the king of Israel had responded to. different than what other kings had. He tears his clothes. He puts on sackcloth. The king puts on sackcloth. He comes humbly. He goes to the temple himself. We're told in the previous verses that we didn't read this morning, but that he sent for Isaiah the prophet to pray for them. And the Lord answered in the first parts of chapter 19. And he assures Isaiah that just the opposite of what Sennacherib says is going to happen. Judah being wiped out, Hezekiah being dethroned. Just the opposite is what God's going to do. And that message, written down apparently, is given and sent back to Hezekiah. He takes the letter and he prays based on the word of the Lord. In fact, we're told he lays it out in the temple on the ground to focus his prayer on what the word of God has said, not on what looked out around them when he saw the vast army that was invading. He didn't make a wish. He prayed to the living God. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the difference between wishing and praying. The nature of wishing is this. The nature of wishing underneath it all is trusting your desires and hopes are good. It's trusting your hopes and desires are really good. Think about it. Nobody wishes for something bad, do they? Nobody wishes for something bad for themselves or usually for anybody else at that point if you're wishing. OK, if you're condemning, that's a different story. Right. But if you're wishing, you know, it's usually positive, and especially for yourself. When you wish upon a star, right, you're wishing for Prince Charming. When you throw a penny in a fountain, you make a wish. You're wishing to win the girl of your dreams. When you blow out the birthday candles and you make a wish, you're wishing for that one thing that will make you happy, whatever it is, or for that job or for that grade or for that position, for that person, for that award. Let me just suggest something. Often prayer is nothing more than wishing with adrenaline. Often our prayers are nothing more than wishing with adrenaline. Because it's the big test coming up. Right, kids? Because the report of a loved one who's been diagnosed with cancer, that will get you wishing with some adrenaline. Because you're wanting to do well on a project or at a sporting event, perhaps. Or you've heard of a shared need by somebody else because they've said, hey, so-and-so has lost their job. And you're like, oh, I wish that didn't happen. You could find another one. Or your heart goes out to people that you see on the tragic news event. Or if an airplane hits severe turbulence in flight, like several stories have happened in the last week, I guarantee you most passengers started to pray. Especially when people were hitting the cabin roofs and being knocked unconscious. That kind of turbulence, okay, you pray. Or are you really just wishing with adrenaline? Let me show you the difference, because the nature of biblical prayer is this: trusting that only God is good. Not that your desires and your hopes are good, which we always think they are, but it's vastly different of where your trust is from there to saying that, no, only God is good. And even my best hopes and best desires turn out not to be so good. When I look back on those years earlier, I can't tell you how many times I look back and have thought about prayers that I'm so glad God did not answer, as good as I thought they were at the time. A good God may answer your prayer as prayed, but a good God will always answer your prayer, more importantly, as his best. Think about it. A hungry child will ask a parent for a cookie, but a good parent will feed the child a healthy meal. An Olympic athlete will hire a coach to make them or help them get to the medal podium. But a good coach will take them through the trenches of grueling training and endless exercises. You ask your doctor to heal you of your symptoms, but a good doctor will always focus on healing the root cause. I like what Tim Keller says about prayer. He says this. He says, God will always answer our prayers in the way we would want him to if we knew everything that he already knows now. Think about that. God will always answer our prayers in the way we would want him to if we knew everything that he already knows now. When our hearts are easily deceived and sinful, which they are, why would we want to trust our desires and hopes over God's, who has displayed the depth of his love and commitment to us through Jesus Christ? and through the cross. So I have a very specific action point for you this morning that I want you to remember. Key point goes at the top of that insert. Do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Stop wishing. Start praying. And what you called prayer before, identify it when it's really wishing with adrenaline. And start praying biblically. How would you do that? One, and most of you at least heard it if you don't have it already memorized, if you grew up in church. We know the Lord's Prayer. Father who art in heaven. Let me tell you right there, you could stop right there and preach on that for a year. It changes everything. When you come and you approach God as a Father in heaven, who Jesus says, by the way, is a perfect Father, who gives and likes to give good gifts to his children. You come to a Father. It's not a business transaction. Business transactions are, hey, I'll bring this goods and services in exchange for those goods and services or some kind of price or payment, and we will make this exchange. No. Kids don't do that with parents. They come and they ask because there's a relationship, not a business foundation. Who you are puts that parent in a position to want to love and care for you and provide for you. Not what you've done in exchange. Pray for his will to be done over your own. Jesus, in his greatest maybe moment of torment, personal torment, before the cross, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is quite aware of what's about to happen, and dripping drops of blood in his perspiration. To that point of anguish, he says, Father, if there's any way to let this cup pass from me, let it, but not my will, but your will be done. How many times do you pray, not my will in this marriage, Lord, but yours be done? Or not my will, kids, in this class, but yours be done? Or not my will in this friendship, but yours be done? Or not my will in this illness, but yours? Or not my will in this job, but yours? See, Hezekiah was not wishing with adrenaline. He prayed. And not only does he teach us about the importance of prayer, he teaches us also that biblical prayer is about seeing God's glory, not yours. That's number two. Biblical prayer is about seeing God's glory, not yours. This is one of those top 20 pictures, by the way. I'm bringing you good stuff picture-wise this morning. I just want you to be able to appreciate it, all right? Sooner or later, you're going to wish you had me. Now, I'm not sure that was a Valentine's Day card or whatever, but as you look and you read something like that, I mean, you got to ask yourself, who really needs more convincing here? You know, the recipient or the sender? But it's pretty clear who's more desperate for glory here. Biblical prayer is not about seeing your glory. It's about seeing God's glory. And our initial fleshly reaction to that is going, wait a minute. So is God really making it all about him? Yes. Well, that seems a little bit weird. Shouldn't it be kind of like a partnership, us and God? No. Why? Because you wouldn't want to go to heaven. Trust me, you would not want to go to heaven if God's making his glory about a partnership with you and your glory. You think you might, but you would hate heaven that way because it wouldn't be that glorious. You'd get there and you'd be so disappointed. You'd be like, really? Can we change this, God? Can we go back to just your glory? Because his glory far surpasses anything that we could possibly bring. I remember seeing a video this week of a very clever advertising campaign. And I don't like to use the actual companies usually, but I have to give them credit here. DHL. Did anybody see this video campaign where DHL apparently sent these large box packages that using thermal kind of painting, in which I know that technology exists for other things, but they like painted it solid black, and like these big, this tall, this wide packages, and they had these other carriers deliver them all around different places around the world, and then have to be able to roll them to some very obscure parts of a building or a town or wherever it was. And they took video of them because you see as these these packages got exposed to the heat, they slowly turned from a black package to one that said DHL is faster in big letters on them. So you've got people in brown uniforms pushing this thing, an obscure place, and they're videotaping them the whole time. Okay? People in blue uniforms, all right, pushing these things around here. I thought, that's incredible marketing. These guys deserve a raise for that marketing strategy. And it reminded me is how when we live for our own glory, we're doing the same kind of a thing. We're walking around as if we're something that the world we have to offer to the world and who we are. And the very thing that we're doing and delivering is full of self-condemnation ultimately. It's this picture of we've got something to offer. Look at us. And ultimately from God's eyes and then soon to be all of our eyes, we will see that, you know, we've got nothing in and of ourselves apart from God. But we walk around as if we got something special, don't we? We walk around as if it really is about us or it's about humanity and whatever else here. But it's really just a message of self-condemnation ultimately. Because we're not glorious compared to the one true living God, the one who is holy, 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 untainted by sin, perfect in every way, righteous, set apart. Look at Hezekiah's story. Hezekiah's story, verses 16 through 19, says, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." Hezekiah prays, "It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hand. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God." Hezekiah is getting a little bit worked up here. But why is the point? Is Hezekiah getting worked up here? Because Sennacherib is not insulting him and his pride. He's insulting the living God. Very different kind of prayer. When you pray because God is being insulted. Hezekiah asked for deliverance. What, for his own protection? For his own peace or that of Judah? No. So all the kingdoms on earth may know that he's the one true God. Hezekiah found life. Here's important. He found life not in his own glory. He found life in the glory of God because that's the only place it is found. And he knows it. Hezekiah's eyes, his heart were on God's glory, not his own. By the way, there's a sign of a heart that is being transformed by the power of God that understands it is God's glory that is the source of all life. Now contrast this to wishing. What's the purpose of wishing? Finding life in self. That's what you're wishing for. Or that's what you're praying for with adrenaline, which is another form of wishing. It's all about self-discovery. It's all about finding your true love. It's all about making a name for yourself. It's all about minimizing your pain. It's all about getting something you want. It's all about maximizing your pleasure. It's all about finding significance or finding security. Stop wishing. Start praying. It will set you free. It will put your eyes where glory is truly to be found, which is not here, but there on him. You see, we were made to seek glory. There's nothing wrong with seeking glory. If people, you know, say, "Hey, you shouldn't be a glory seeker," tell them they're wrong. Yes, you should be a glory seeker. You were made to be a glory seeker. That's not the problem. The problem is where are you seeking glory? I like what John Piper, he says. He says that it's we seek glory in the wrong places and we're too easily satisfied. Sin keeps us looking in all the wrong places for glory. Maybe Johnny Lee said it well when he said, "I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of, hoping to find a friend and a lover. I'll bless the day I discover another heart looking for love." Yes, it's got everything it needs to be a good song, right? But seriously? God bless the day I discover another heart looking for love just like me, just as desperate as me. I mean, that's like one tick looking for a big dog, only to find another tick looking for a big dog, and the two... It's not a pretty picture. That's what this song's about. You're desperate for love. Find somebody else who's desperate for love and put it together and see what you get. Not pretty. We need to look for the King of Glory, Psalm 24:8. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Hezekiah would have missed God's glory and seeing him mighty in battle if he hadn't looked to God. Because if you know the rest of the story, God shows up. And Hezekiah doesn't even have to raise a sword. Well, the contrast between wishing, the purpose of wishing, and the purpose of biblical prayer is this. Instead of finding it in self, it's finding life in him. It's all about coming to know God. It's all about finding that he is your true love. It's all about trusting him to use your pain. It's all about trusting that he will give us what we need. It's all about knowing that we were made to bear his image. It's all about knowing that our purpose is to spread his glory with our lives. Hezekiah trusts God, and without having to raise a sword, later on in this chapter, which we didn't read, verses 35 to 37, here's what God does. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And one day while he was worshiping the temple of his god Nisroch, the sons Adrammelech and Shazarar cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Nirshadan, his son, succeeded him as king. 185,000 Assyrians are killed by the angel of the Lord in one night. And what was Hezekiah doing? Sleeping, presumably. Sennacherib himself is murdered by his own sons, the king who was going to wipe out Judah, going to wipe out Hezekiah. Mocked the God of Hezekiah. Stop wishing. Start praying. We'll set you free. In case some of us are wondering here, was it the power of Hezekiah's prayer that swayed God? Was God in some way compelled to oblige Hezekiah's request because he prayed? Number three, biblical prayer is about God moving you, not you moving God. Biblical prayer is about God moving you, not you moving God. Again, top 20 picture. Speak out loud your good wishes and dreams. Words have power, and God has ears. Just speak it out loud. Because your wishes, your dreams are good, is the message. Words have power. Do they? God has ears. Well, I think that part is true. And here's a cute little bear with a scarf to prove it. But we laugh, but folks, let me tell you, this is not the theology we would say we have. This so often is the theology we practice. Wishing with adrenaline, thinking, come on, God. We can do this, God, you and me here. I've got big plans. I need you to come in and come on, you know, a little pixie dust. Make it happen. Well, look at Hezekiah's story. Listen, this is important. God wasn't uninterested in saving Hezekiah until he prayed. God used Hezekiah's prayer to move him in alignment with being humbly dependent upon him. Here's the key insight. God planned to save Hezekiah before Hezekiah planned to pray. Do you understand that? God planned to save Hezekiah before Hezekiah planned to pray. That's how big he is. And God answers prayers in your life that he already planned to answer before you prayed. You believe that? It will revolutionize your prayer life. And how you respond to how God answers prayer. And if you will trust, God answers prayers in your life that He already planned to answer before you prayed. Hezekiah is in trouble and is led to pray. When Hezekiah hears God's word through the prophet Isaiah, God moves Hezekiah to take his word to prayer. Verses 14 and 15. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers. This is from Isaiah, who was giving him the word of the Lord. And he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, trusting in the word of God. You see, the point of wishing is moving God. Moving God to act for you. And there's different ways we do it. We got different gods. We don't call them this out loud, but this is what basically we are in our heart. We got God the genie. God the genie is find the religious methods to get him out of his bottle and make a wish. Or you got God the businessman. Exchange of goods and services. If we obey God, then he'll be compelled to answer our wishes. We got kind of a deal here going, God, right? It's business. Or you got God the philanthropist. God is always up for answering wishes for a good cause. You just need to convince him of your cause. And you'll get him. Or one of my favorites, God the Paula Abdul American Idol judge. Just try your best and be sincere and he'll give you his vote. Just try your best. Come on. Be sincere. You're good. Stop wishing. Start praying. Because where the point of wishing is moving God, the point of biblical prayer is God moving you. Why? He's moving you to align you with his purposes and your design. Because you're the one that needs to be moved, not God. God's not kind of wondering how this little chess piece of life is going to work and just seeing who's going to pray what, when, and what, and just kind of see, all right, folks, give me something. You, gotcha. You, here you go. No. God is the story. He has the story. He's aligning us with his purposes. Something happens when we pray biblically, not wishing on adrenaline. It calls us into a new relationship. Once creatures of the wrath of God, we are adopted children. It changes our nature and our relationship with God because we come to him now as our Father who art in heaven. Remember, this changes everything of how we come. It calls us to worship. It calls us to understand the story of his great redeeming love for us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It calls us to long for the purpose and the true home we were made for with him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It calls us to trust him for the grace we need each day. Give us this day our daily bread. It calls us to walk in reconciliation with him and others. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It calls us to trust him to live in his power. Not on our own. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It calls us to align ourselves with our Creator, because that's what we were made and designed for. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is why it's called the Lord's Prayer. This is why Jesus taught it to his disciples and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus said, great question. This is why the disciples never recited this as a prayer in and of itself. Because it's not a magic prayer. It's an outline and a structure to identify and to guide every prayer you ever pray. I know most of us this morning did not walk in here or would have thought or even made a claim, because I know I wouldn't have earlier in the week, that much of our prayer is simply wishing with adrenaline. I mean, that's not something we would want to admit, especially as those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who claim to be Christians, who claim to understand something about prayer. But let me tell you, we miss the key principles of prayer. About it being about God's glory, about it not being moving God to do something we want him to do as if he's on a leash. But but about God moving us. When we miss those things, we miss the very point and the purpose. And no wonder we're not excited about praying. But when we see his purposes, his plan, his invitation, the fact that he's leading us to pray things that he's already planning to do in your life, there's an invitation to relationship here that we don't want to miss. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't want to miss. So stop wishing. Start praying. Start now. Pray with me. God, just ask that you would work and move in us. God, that like Hezekiah, who because of a transformed relationship, because of faith and hope in you, because of his trust in you, not himself, not in his army, not in his power, he walked looking to you. He walked seeking your glory. God, he walked resting in your sovereign power at work. And you moved him. God, I ask that you would move us this morning. Would you not allow us, don't let us leave here this morning without being moved by you. Even as we prepare and we come to your table this morning, God, would you move in our hearts in prayer, drawing us to pray. God, drawing us to pray, not our will, but your will be done. Drawing us to pray, our Father who art in heaven this morning. Trusting that you're a good Father who gives us what we really would want if we knew everything that you already know now. So God, work, move in our hearts, draw us to you. Not that we'll be more like Hezekiah, but so that we will be more like your Son. So that we will be transformed from the image of ourselves to the image of the living God, which we were created for. So that we would be image bearers, so that we would bring glory and honor to you, because that is what is our life. So God, work and move. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.